I want to read the Word of God from John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 1. John, chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen. We'll end there. Verse 18. We know the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. There's two verses that we want to look at this evening. They form a complete sentence. Verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. They read verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Becoming the sons of God is what we want to consider here from these two verses. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for His help as we come around His Word. Our Father in heaven, we do sense our need of stopping and asking Thee for help tonight. Lord, we dare not come to the Word of God without seeking help from the author of this book. Lord, we are considering no ordinary words, but we are coming to consider those words that Thou hast given. The God of heaven has given to us this book, inspired of God, inerrant, preserved for us, so that when we take it up tonight, we can have confidence that these are the words of God to us. And we pray that Thou will bless our meditation upon this portion and these verses particularly. We pray that the truth of God will be drawn to our attention and it will be applied to our hearts, even riveted upon our hearts. O Lord, speak tonight, we pray. Speak in a powerful way, speak in a saving way. We pray that these might be words of life to some heart and soul this very evening. Undertake now for us, we look to Thee for the help of the Holy Ghost. Close us in with Thyself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is the mystery of the Incarnation mentioned here by John in this portion of Scripture. He deals with it somewhat more differently than any of the other Gospel writers, because Matthew, Mark and Luke were emphasizing the Lord's humanity. And they were thinking about the babe as he was born there in Bethlehem. But when we come to the Gospel of John, John looks at it from a different perspective. He's looking at it from a heavenly perspective, from a divine perspective, and he talks about the one who is the light of the world, the one who is the Creator, the one who has made all things, the one who was with God in the very beginning. All of those statements there you will find in the opening verses. This is the individual who comes into the world at the Incarnation. God indeed did become flesh. But the tragedy of it is that with all of this coming of the Savior, the Lord, into the world, that it was accompanied with the rejection, or accompanied by the rejection of the Incarnation by the Jews. Because it tells us there in verse 10 and 11, He was in the world was made by Him, the world knew Him not, He came unto His own, and his own received him not. And his own is a reference to the Jews. Christ was born of a Jewish mother. His entrance into the world was among the Jews. That was a promise that God had made in ancient times, and it was enlarged upon and developed down through Old Testament times. The promise was that he'd be the seed of the woman. The promise was that he would come and dwell in the tents of Shem. The promise was that he would come of the seed of Abraham and the seed of Isaac and the seed of David. He'd come of the family of Jacob. He would come of the family of David as well, the royal line. All of those promises were given in Old Testament times as to his coming. He would come of the Jews. But the tragedy is that they rejected him, the one who is the light of the world. And that rejection of the Lord brings upon the Jews to this very day the displeasure of God. Remember the words that they said when they crucified him and called for him to be crucified. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And the Jewish people to this day are reaping the consequences of that rejection. And they will continue to do so until they turn and believe on Christ as their Messiah. They will reap a harvest. And the guilt of that rejection still clings to the skirts of their garments all these centuries later. 2,000 years may have gone by, but God has not forgotten this fact that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now what Israel did collectively, what the Jews did collectively as a nation, every sinner does personally and individually. Because while we can talk about the Jews collectively and as a nation and as a company of people, we can bring it down to the personal and to the individual and say that personally and individually, people reject Jesus Christ. And they do the very same as to what the Jews did collectively. They will not acknowledge Christ for who he is. They will not in any way countenance the claims that he makes. Never mind bowing down and worshipping him and acknowledging him or coming to know him as Savior. There is as much antagonism and rejection in the human heart towards the incarnate Christ as there was among the Jews collectively as a people. But here in these verses that we want to look at this evening, verses 12 and 13, despite all of this antagonism of the human heart, despite the Jews collectively rejecting Christ, despite sinners individually, even tonight rejecting him, we're told here that there will be a people who will receive him. Because while verse 11 ends with those words, received him not, verse 12 starts with these words, as many as did receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. So while it is a reality that there will be those that will reject Jesus Christ, and has done in the past, and are doing at the present, and will do as time goes on as well, there will be a people who will receive him. And that's the people that we want to come to think about tonight. They're described here as those who become the sons of God. And that's the thought we want to dwell upon, becoming the sons of God. The first thing I want you to consider here is the reality of the membership of the family of God. You see, becoming the sons of God implies that there is a family. God has a family. The Word of God speaks about the children of God. It speaks about the sons of God. It speaks about the household of faith. It speaks about the family of God in heaven and on earth. If we go over to the epistles, if we go to Galatians, first of all, we'll just take them in order here. A couple of references that bear this out very close together. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's an interesting verse there, because it identifies this family of God. They're described there as the household of faith. And they are a particular individual. And we want to come on here to notice for a moment that not all men and women belong to this family of God. And that's brought out there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Because Paul says, yes, you're to do good to all men as you have opportunity. You're to do good to every individual that you come into contact with. But especially those that belong to the household of faith. Especially those that are of the family of God. So there is very clearly here identified this reality. God has a family in the earth of those who belong to him. If you just go into the next epistle, Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So there's the thought again of a household. And we think of a household, we think of a family. Well, God is a household, and God has a family as well. Let's just take one more. Chapter 3 of Ephesians is maybe on the same page of your Bible. Look at verse 14 and 15. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto God, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So again, Paul here is continuing this thought about the family of God, the household of God, the household of faith. There's this company of individuals that exist in the earth and in heaven as well. Taking that last reference there, Ephesians 3 and 15. There's some on earth, there's some in heaven. As we know, there's some of the company of God and the family of God that have already gone home to heaven. There's others who are still on the earth. There's others who are not yet of this family that are being gathered in this very night, as we'll come to see as we progress through this message this evening. So there is the existence of this family. But the point there that we have made bears repeating, not all of mankind belong to this family. Now there's a sense in which all of God's creatures belong to Him, and He is the Father of creation. The Bible does say that. Isaiah 64, for example, verse 8, it says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay and Thou art potter. We are all the work of Thy hand." And in that sense, it is true, every creature. And we're not just talking about human beings. The apex of the creatures, the very foremost of the creatures that God has made. We can say that of all of the creatures that are in the world, God is the Father of creation. He has made it. Sure, it tells us that in John 1 here. And in a number of verses we have read, verse 3, for example, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then verse 10 as well, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him." And we acknowledge, in that sense, God is the Father of creation. He is the Father of every creature, and we're talking about every creature, not just human beings. But when we get down to verse 11, or verse 12 and 13 of John 1 here, and it's talking about becoming the sons of God, it's underscoring the fact that all of mankind do not belong to this family. This family does not automatically take all individuals in. You'll notice there in some of those verses that we turned your attention to that they're called the household of faith, this family. As we know, we have family names, all of us here tonight have family names that identify us as belonging to a particular family. Well, this family of God has a particular name as well. They're known as the household of faith. That's the distinctive name that sets them apart. They're the people of faith. They're the people who have believed on God. They're the people who have believed on Jesus Christ. They're the household of faith. They're the household of God. They're the house or the family in heaven and on earth. Those verses that we have looked at. But the thought there is that we're the household of faith. But go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verses 1 and 2 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. "Finally, my brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." That last statement there of verse 2, all men have not faith. So with the defining characteristic of this family, God, is that they're the household of faith. This is what marks them apart in the earth. This is what singles them out. This is what identifies them more than anything else in all the earth. They're the household of faith. And yet we come to a verse here that says all men do not have faith. Surely the conclusion is that we have to understand not everybody belongs to the family of God. Not everybody belongs to the family of God. Only those that have exercised faith belong to this family. And Paul here is telling us very clearly that he was dealing with people and coming up against them, and they did not have faith. And that's why they were opposed to the gospel. They're described there as unreasonable and wicked men who did not have faith. Men who opposed the preaching of the gospel in the days of the Apostle Paul. Because there's another family, you see, that exists in the earth. We're talking here about spiritual families. We're not talking about physical families. We're talking here about a spiritual family characterized by faith. And there's two spiritual families in this earth. There's the family of faith. There's the family of those that belong to the Lord. that have exercised faith. But if you go over a little bit in John's Gospel to chapter 8, the Saviour here speaks to us and tells us of this other family that exists in the earth. John 8:44, where he's speaking to the Jews. John 8:44. Hear of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe not. So here's this people identified who have not faith. And there was those of them among the Jews that the Lord came to. This is why they rejected him. They wouldn't believe. They were not people of faith. And in verse 44, the Lord says, you're of your father, the devil. The sin that you practice, you're not of the household of God. You're not of the family of God. God is not your spiritual father. If you haven't believed, if you haven't faith, you're of another family entirely. So there is the reality here of membership of the family of God. The second thing I want you to consider is the misconceptions about becoming members of the family of God. If you go back there to these two verses that we are looking at, and particularly the second verse, verse 13, that we have drawn to your attention tonight, the Apostle John here very carefully seeks to correct any misconception that there might be as to how you become a member of the family of God. He's not going to leave anyone with an excuse. Somebody's not going to read John's Gospel and come to the conclusion that they're in the family of God when they're not. Because here in verse 13 he tells us that in order to become a member of this family, there's some things that has to happen, there's other things that it most certainly does not come about by. In verse 13 he says, which were born, and then he puts in, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. There's three things there he mentions. And each one of them rule out a particular thought that is often found in the hearts of men and women about how they get into the family of God. Not of blood. Well, if we seek to understand that in the context in which it's being used here, there's two ways in which that can be taken. It can be a reference to natural generation, or it can be a reference to the act of circumcision among the Jews, where there was involved the shedding of blood. You see, the Jews prided themselves in who they were. This was part of the reason why they stumbled at the message of the gospel when Christ came, and they were told that they needed to repent and believe on him. They thought they didn't need to repent. They thought they were the people. They again, over a little bit there in John's gospel, they said to the Saviour, we be Abraham's children and were never in bondage to any man. They looked upon themselves as a most privileged individual, and they thought that because they were the chosen people or the chosen nation, that somehow that guaranteed them entrance into the family of God. And John here very clearly is telling them it doesn't guarantee entrance into the family of God. It's not by natural descent. Grace and salvation and the guarantee of being in heaven does not run in blood. Sin runs in our blood. That's what we pass over on to our children. To our offspring. We pass on corruption. We pass on ungodliness. That's what runs in our blood, and that's what we pass on to our children that are our offspring. That's what we give to them. We certainly don't give to them any claim to be in heaven. And John says it's not of blood. This people who prided themselves in that very thing, that they were the descendants of Abraham, that they were a chosen people, and they thought surely that gives us access into the family of God. And John says it's not by blood. The act of circumcision was the one thing that set the Jews apart and made them a special people, as we know that right was given to Abraham. And then when the Lord chose Abraham and his descendants, he gave them that right of circumcision to identify them as the chosen people. And it still comes into this same thought, you see, that they thought that because of who they were, they could get into the kingdom of God and be found in God's family. John says it's not of blood. And how many tonight who think because of who they are, that somehow they have a right to be in heaven. I would suggest to you that is very prevalent among men and women. People think that because of who they are, that somehow they have a right to get into heaven, and that they have an expectation of getting into heaven. Well, the scripture tells us here, you can't be in the family of God because of who you are. You or me. And then the next one, not by blood. The next one is, nor of the will of the flesh. There's nothing that you and I can do of ourselves or for ourselves that will ever bring us into the family of God. It matters not what effort we might go to, what labors we might expend. It doesn't matter what we might employ our time with. It will never, ever add up to membership of the family of God. It is not by the will of the flesh. It is not by you and I doing something. And again, this is something that is found in the hearts of men and women tonight. They think they can gain heaven by their own efforts. That they're not all that bad an individual. And that somehow God will look favorably on them. But John here tells us it's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by what you or I do that will ever get us into heaven. You have those words of Paul to Titus, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 that just sums up this point. It says there, Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's what John's getting at here when he says, not by the will of the flesh, not by the works of righteousness. There's nothing you and I can do to get us into the family of God. That's ruled out here. The third one that is ruled out in verse 13 is the will of man. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. There's nothing that anyone else can do for us. There's no other human being that can do anything for us. They might desire it. They might desire that we would be in the family of God. They might desire that we might be found in heaven. But there's not another human individual that can do anything for us to get us into the family of God and gain us entrance to heaven. But by the will of man. And again, are there not people, sadly tonight, who think along these lines? Think of who they are because of what they're doing, because of what someone else has done for them. And I'm thinking about the rites of a church. There's religious people tonight, and they think because they've been baptized that somehow that gains them entrance into heaven. They're church attenders. They even pay into a church. There's a host of reasons that they think that somehow that a church can do for them what they can't do for themselves, and that they'll get into heaven this way. But all of these things are ruled out here. Every one of these misconceptions is touched on here by John and ruled out. So there's no mistake about it. There's this family of God that exists, and I cannot get into it because of who I am. Neither can I get into it because of what I do. Neither can I get into it because of any other individual that does anything for me in this world. That brings us then, you see, to the last thing I want you to consider here. And that's the mandatory requirements to become the sons of God. Because if you look at these verses again, John here highlights for us very clearly two things that we can say is required if you're going to be in the family of God. First of all, there has to be an experience of the new birth. Verse 13 begins, which were born. And if we take the last three words, or the last two words, of God, we've considered the little bit in between there. So let's just join the beginning and the ending of this verse. Which were born of God. There's John indicating to us very clearly how you and I can become members of the family of God. We have to be born of God. Born of God. The new birth. Spiritual birth. This is what Nicodemus stumbled at. I wonder, was he somehow ever in the company of John? Or because John was known among the Pharisees, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee. I wonder, had Nicodemus ever heard words like this before? Remember that night he came to meet with the Lord, and the Lord told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above, as the margin of the Bible tells us. You see, the Savior's message and John's message is exactly the same. There has to be this new birth. Has to be born from above. Or born again, as John 3, verses 3 and 7 asks. Well, what does that mean, to be born again, born from above? Well, we have to be given a spiritual nature. You see, I started out by saying, this is a spiritual family. This is not an earthly family. This is a spiritual family. Therefore, if we're going to be members of that spiritual family, we need the nature of that family. We need a spiritual nature. And that's what it is. To be born from above, to be born again, it's to be given a spiritual nature. And John here tells us if we're ever to be in the family of God, we need a new birth. We need to be born of God. We need a spiritual nature given to us by God. How does that come about? Well, let's go back to these verses again. This time, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So how does this new birth come about? This new birth comes about by receiving and believing on Jesus Christ. We've got to receive him for who he is. We've got to accept who he is and the claims that he makes upon us. And we've got to believe on him in return. And in receiving and believing on him, John says you will become the sons of God. You will have the right to become the sons of God. You see, the new birth is only possible through Jesus Christ. How do I obtain the spiritual nature that I need? It is through Jesus Christ. It is through believing on him and receiving him as my Lord and Savior. Because in receiving him, he gives new life. He gives new life. If we come to him, he is the one who has life in himself. Let's go back there to verse 4 of John 1. Some of these statements about the one who came into the world, and we have said that John is here looking at it from a heavenly perspective, a divine perspective. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Well, isn't that what you and I need? We need spiritual life. We need a spiritual nature. How do I obtain that spiritual nature? How do I become a member of the family of God, this spiritual family? I come to Christ, I receive Christ as my Savior. And then receiving him, that act of receiving him, that act of believing on him, will bring me new life and bring me into the family of God. And you'll notice there that John in verse 12 says that if we receive him and believe on his name, then we have the power to become the sons of God. And the word there, power, has the idea of authority. Somebody who's got authority has got power. They exercise that authority. They have power to do so. And so it is with those who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They have the power, or they have the authority, the right to become the sons of God. And what a great blessing it is to become a son of God. The Lord looks upon all of his redeemed people in this way. There is a sense in which there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, rich or poor in the kingdom of God. Now, in an earthly, physical way, there's those who are males and females that are saved. There are those who are rich and poor. There are those who are bond and free, even, who become the people of God and the family of God. And in an earthly sense, that is true. But remember, we're not talking about earthly things here. We're talking about a spiritual dimension. And we're told over in Galatians that in Christ there's neither male nor female, in the sense of our standing in Christ and our acceptance in Christ. You see, a son was an heir. That's the thought that is here. The son was the heir to all of his father's. And that's why the Lord uses this terminology here in his word, that as many as received him, to then give a power to become the sons of God. It's not as if he's only thinking about males. That's not in the picture at all. As I say, that's just an earthly thing, males and females. We're to look at this on a higher plane than that. We're just to look at this on the plane of souls in need of membership of the family of God. And the person who comes and believes on Christ, the person who receives him as their Savior, has this great authority, this right then, to become a son or a daughter of, or a son of God, a member of the family of God. And they're looked upon as heirs. And if you take in the words of Romans 8, and verses 14 and 14 and 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Here's the thought of being a member of a family. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. And there's this same thought that is brought out here. We're looked upon as the sons of God. And when the Bible uses that terminology of those who are saved, as I say, it's not on the plane at all of males and females. It's on this higher spiritual plane. And it's the thought of being an heir. You see, if you're an heir, you've got an entitlement. If you're the heir to something tonight, you have a legal claim to it. You have a right. You've got authority to claim it. You have power before the law to claim it, because you're the heir to it. Well, that's the thought that is given here in the Word of God. That if we come to Christ and receive him and believe on him, we have this right. We become the heirs of God. And the heirs of God are those who are the members of his family, and they are the inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. So there is this great need, you see, to become the sons of God, become members of the family of God. We must come to Christ. We must believe on him. We must have this experience of the new birth. And if we come, then we can have this assurance, this entitlement. And the individual who comes to Christ can live their life down here knowing that they're a member of the family of God. You know that there's many circumstances where somebody is the heir to something, and it might be years before they inherit it, but they are the lawful heir, and nobody could ever take away their entitlement of that inheritance, because it's established in law. But it might be a long period of time before they inherit that which they are the heir to. Well, that's exactly how it is with the people of God. We come to Christ, we believe on him, we receive him as our Savior, we have this new birth that brings us into the family of God. We become the heirs of God. We have that entitlement to heaven. Though some time may pass and none of us know how long or how short our days will be. But a period of time may pass between the person coming to Christ and being saved and ever getting home to glory. But they've got that entitlement. That's what gives the Christian so much joy and gladness in their soul. It gives them so much comfort as they pilgrimage through this world. They know the Christian knows they're going to a better place. And it's got nothing to do with what they have done. All of that is ruled out there, as we have been noticing in verse 13. Anything to do with us has been all ruled out. It's all of the Lord. But those who believe on him, those who receive him, have this entitlement. And one day will be in glory. Now may we be in the family of him. May we be those who have come and received him and believed on him. And I go back to where we started out by noting the contrast there in verse 11 and in verse 12. There are those who would not receive him. There are those who do receive him. Those who did not receive him were shut out of the kingdom of heaven even to this very day. Jews are reaping the consequence of their rejection of Christ. And surely that's a lesson in itself. Do not end our days numbered among those who do not receive Christ, but rather be among the many who will receive him and believe on him and have this entitlement to the kingdom of heaven. Will you come tonight? Will you come and receive him as the scripture says? Oh, may you come. Let's bow together in prayer.